Not long ago, I read a report of an interview with a man of some national importance. In giving his views on a question of present-day concern, he made this comment: "I am not a religious man, but there was something about the circumstances of the proposed action that did not strike me as being right." His comment made me wonder why he associated religion with the social and political subject he was talking about, and it also made me wonder why he thought he was not a religious person. The answer to these queries, I suppose, lies in the definition of religion. The word religion has no one generally accepted definition. Sometimes it is used in reverence to worship, whether it be public or private, and sometimes to distinguish between things sacred and those that are profane or worldly. Belief in the immortality of the soul is a concept that is looked upon by some as religious, and one of the most common uses of the term is the belief in deity or deities, a worship of God. The word religion is often associated with the pursuit of what is commonly called salvation and sometimes with revelation from a divine source. Not long after the organization of the church, Joseph Smith published answers to a long list of questions that had been asked of him. One of the questions was this: "What are the fundamental principles of your religion?" To that question, Joseph Smith replied, "The fundamental principles of our religion are the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day and ascended unto heaven, and all other things which pertain to our religion are only appendages to it." On many subjects, we are often able to find definitions in the Scripture, but it is interesting to note that even though we think of the Bible as a religious treatise, the word religion does not appear in the Old Testament, and in the writings of the New Testament, it is used on three occasions only. I would like to make reference to these three. The first use of the word religion is by Paul as he presented his defense before King Agrippa. He said to Agrippa, "After the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." He was referring to the three sects of the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Essenes. He said he lived a Pharisee, the sect of the three that was the strictest in religious practices. Paul was not talking about a religious creed or a belief, but rather the form of worship, because the Jews placed great stress on practice rather than doctrine, on ritualistic worship rather than a creed of belief. The second use of the word religion was also used by Paul in writing to the Galatians. He made this statement: "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church." We well know of the persecutions inflicted by Paul upon those who professed Christ to be Christians, and wondered why he did these things. What caused him to take such a ruthless course? Paul answers these questions by stating that he had practiced the religion of his fathers, a religion of iron rules, laws, and traditions inherited from his Hebrew lineage. These iron rules of practice are what caused him to relentlessly persecute the followers of Christ. Thus, in writing to the Galatians, he referred to religion in the same manner as he did before King Agrippa, as rules of practice rather than doctrine or a creed of belief. Now we come to the third instance in the New Testament of the use of the word religion. It is in the Epistle of James, written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, probably meaning to all Israel, in which he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." James seems to be using the term religion in the manner used by Paul as being ritualistic or ceremonial, that if a man is ritualistic in this manner yet fails to be guarded in what he says, his rituals are in vain. James then very pointedly defines what he refers to as pure religion, as distinguished from forms of ritualistic worship and iron rules of practice, as described by Paul. James said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The wording is simple and unpretentious, yet the meaning is profound and has deep significance. The words "visit the fatherless and widows" is a reminder that we should have compassion for our neighbor, our fellow man. This is the teaching of the Master in his frequent reference to love. The Lord said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is what Paul was expressing, a love for and a devotion to God by a compassionate service to fellow man. He used as examples the fatherless and the widows. A second element of the definition of religion used by James, to keep unspotted from the world. To be unspotted from the world simply means being unworldly and free from the pollution of sin and unrighteousness. Paul said something about this also in his writings to the Romans. Be not conformed to the world. In short, James tells us that true religion is a devotion to God demonstrated by love and compassion for fellow men, coupled with unworldliness. Such a statement seems to be too simple to be sufficient. But in its simplicity, it speaks an important truth. Restated, it may be said that true religion consists not only in refraining from evil, that is, remaining unspotted, but in deliberately and purposefully doing acts of kindness and service to others. King Benjamin recognized this principle as he spoke to his people from the tower. He reminded them that he had spent his days in their service and said, "I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God." Matthew puts it in this way, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." The life of the prophet Joseph Smith portrays these attributes: service to friends, his fellow man, to all mankind, and to his God. It was during the last 2 hours of his life, confined behind bars in Carthage, that his close friend President John Taylor sang a song to cheer him on that melancholy occasion. The song has a number of verses, commencing with helping the unfortunate and sharing a crust with one perishing for want of bread. These are some of the words. A poor wayfaring man of grief had often crossed me on my way, who sued so humbly for relief that I could never answer nay. I had not power to ask his name, whither he went or whence he came, yet there was something in his eye that won my love, I knew not why. Once when my scanty meal was spread, he entered. Not a word he spoke, just perishing for want of bread. I gave him all. He blessed it, brake, and ate, and gave me part again. Mine was an angel's portion then, for while I fed with eager haste, this crust was manna to my taste. The verses continue to tell of a drink given to quench the thirst of a sufferer, clothing and rest for the naked and weary, caring for the injured and wounded, sharing the condemnation of a prisoner. Then in the last verse, recognizing the appearance of the Master, then in a moment, to my view, the stranger started from disguise. The tokens in his hands I knew. The Savior stood before mine eyes. He spake, and my poor name he named. Of me thou hast not been unashamed. These deeds shall thy memorial be. Fear not, thou didst them unto me. Poor indeed and destitute is the man who disclaims being religious because he does not have sufficient love for his fellow men to be concerned and have compassion. The Lord will say, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. President Joseph F. Smith, the former president of the church, wrote these words many years ago. Do not say that you are not naturally religious and so make that an excuse for evil deeds and forbidden acts. Be rather religious both in appearance and in reality, remembering what true religion means, even as the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, so is the possession of the knowledge that you love purity, righteousness, honesty, justice, and well-being, an indisputable evidence that you are naturally religious. President Grant then continued, search your heart, or President Smith continued then, search your hearts, and you will find deep down that you possess this knowledge. Then encourage its growth and development to the gaining of your own salvation. I pray we may serve our fellow man and remain unspotted from worldly influences, so that we may be worthy to be considered truly religious, and receive the approbation of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.